Well, good morning, everyone. We are going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Going to be looking at a message I've entitled, The Watchful Servant. You know, sometimes, and I'm sure Pastor Wally can attest to this, God wanted me to preach this morning something about a sense of urgency and fervency as we see the time that we're living in, and we know the things that are going on overseas right now in Iran, and we see wars and rumors of wars and all of those things. And sometimes we get a little lackadaisical in our Christian walk, and we think, well, things are just going to go on as they always did, and we don't have that sense of urgency and watchfulness. And I had prepared a really nice outline, and God said, no, get rid of that. That's not the direction I want you to go. Or at least that's not the way I want you to pursue it. Really nice, but no. So yesterday I listened to the Lord a little better and put this together, and so hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, I thank you for the leadership of your Spirit. I thank you for the generation in which you've had each of us born. Lord, it was not an accident. You put us here in a certain time for such a time as this. And Lord, help us to know what it is you would have us to do in this time. Lord, I pray for myself and also for your people, Lord, that we would be ever aware that time is growing short for this world. And for those of us that have a couple years under our belt, Lord, time is getting short for us just in our generation, one way or the other. But Lord, help us to be watchful servants. Lord, you've spoken of this in your scriptures, and so we're going to unfold that a little bit today and open and allege some things, as the scriptures say. And Lord, I pray that it be a blessing to your people, and we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, we're going to buck the culture a little bit. In the Christian culture today, we have people out there like Joel Osteen and some others. That's just one name that popped to mind as a very extreme example, that sort of give you this idea that God is there to serve us, not that we're there to serve God. Well, that's very counter to what the scriptures teach. And Peter, in the passage we're going to look at, he has a desire to be the right kind of servant, a kind of servant that would please the Lord, particularly with some of the things that Jesus is going to say before Peter asks a question and gets Jesus going in a little bit of a different direction. And so Jesus was speaking, and Peter wanted some clarification about who exactly he was talking about. And it really wasn't that hard for anybody to get confused on this day. If you look up on the screen, you'll see that in chapter 11, verse 29, I'll just read a portion of it. It says, when the people were gathered thick together, Jesus, began to say. So he begins to speak to this great multitude. By chapter 12, verse 1, the crowd has grown to the point where it says that they were trampling each other. I mean, it was a big crowd. But at that point, chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus turns, and he's talking and saying some things to his disciples. So he's going along and talking about that, and he tells them, one thing he tells them is, look, you're going to get drugged before magistrates and judges for the faith. He said, don't worry so much about what it is that you're going to say to them, and just let the Holy Spirit help you with that. And so one of the people in the crowd must have some sort of dispute with his brother, with his sibling, about inheritance, and he heard magistrate and judge, and he thought, oh, this is a good opportunity. Jesus, will you please tell my brother to equitably deal with our inheritance? And Jesus basically said, that's not what I'm here for. Okay, but and then he goes and he starts to speak to the multitude again in chapter 12, verse 13, for a little while. Now, after that little distraction, if you want to call it that, was over, he goes back to talking to the disciples in verse 22. So Peter, when we get down to verse 40, look at verse 40 briefly, or verse 41. Verse 41, and Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? Who are you talking to, Jesus? Well, we know from back there in verse 22, the Holy Spirit had Luke write down for us that now he's talking to his disciples. Peter did not have that information. But, so Peter was a bit unsure about where, you know, who are you focusing on, Jesus? Who are you talking to? Are you talking to us, or are you talking to the crowd yet? And so in verse 41, Peter asked this. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? So Peter jumps in, and one thing I'll note before we go on, especially with what I've already expressed, is sort of the idea of where I want to go with this, or where the Lord would have me to go with this. Look at verse 40 again briefly. And notice what Jesus says here, and this is where it's significant where Peter jumps in. Because it stirs something in Peter that he has this sense of, boy, I better pay attention to this. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. You might not expect his coming, but be ready. Be watchful. And it's right there where Peter's ears perk up, and he says, I better find out if this is for me or if this is for the multitude. And so he asks that question. So now we're going to look, and we're going to read down through verses 22 through 40 pretty quickly. And we're going to see the context. This is what Peter has been listening to and the disciples. Again, Jesus is talking primarily to the disciples. Peter's not sure who he's talking to at this point, but this is the context. This is what Jesus is setting up before we get to our passage proper. So beginning in verse 22, we see Jesus talking about provision. And again, verse 22 begins with this. And he said unto his disciples, okay, he's turned his attention back to them. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither what for the body what ye shall put on. No anxious thought. Don't be anxious about this. Don't give your whole life to just taking care of your temporal needs. If ye then be not able to, well, I skipped a bunch of verses there. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither your body for what ye shall put on. For life, here's the principle, for life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Okay, so he talks about these two temporal needs, food and clothes. And he says to them, life is more than that. Life is more than that. And so he's going to talk about some provision as we work down through to verse 30, about God's provision. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Okay? Good question, good rhetorical question. Well, of course, the disciples would have thought, well, yeah, we understand, Lord, that we're much more valuable to you than the ravens. He goes on. So that's one analogy that Jesus draws. Verse 25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to your stature one cubit? So now he's talking about stature. He talked about ravens. He's talking about stature. And he's telling them, look, if you can sit there and think real hard, can you grow, you know, a couple inches and get a little taller and maybe hit 6 feet or something like that? And of course, it's a silly question. Of course you can't. And so Jesus talks to them about stature, gives that analogy, and said there's just some things by anxious thought you can't change. There are some things that are effectively immutable, and that's not going to change. So he's again talking about God's provision. He continues on. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought? Why do you take anxious thought, is the idea here, for the rest, for all the rest of the things. Why would you do that? And again, he's trying to impress upon his disciples that God's going to provide for their needs. Verse 27, another analogy. So he's talked about ravens, he's talked about their stature, and now he talks about lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, used as kindling, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so it seems like Jesus recognized that there was some faith bolstering that could go on here, that he could help them to trust him as they continued to serve, that they didn't need to be anxious for the temporal needs, that God loved them enough and cared about them enough to take care of their needs. And we should believe that as well. You know, we're his disciples as well. If we're children of God, if we come to him for salvation, we have that assurance as well. But here he's giving this specifically to his disciples. So he goes on from talking about provision, and now he makes a promise in the next two verses, verses 31 through 32. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Well, actually, verse 30 there was the promise and also God's alternative. For all these things, I jumped. Where am I? 29. There we are. And seek ye not that which... Okay, verse 31. That's where I wanted to be. But, alternative. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He said, you just seek God's king, the advancement of God's kingdom first, and all the rest of it, God will take care of that. So he's gone from talking about God's provision for them, and now he's talking about a promise to them. What's the promise? You apply yourself to kingdom business. You apply yourself to serving me in this life, and God will take care of the rest. Isn't that true? Well, we can say amen. God will take the rest of that and do what we need. He will take care of that for us. He goes on then in verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Here's more of this promise. You don't have to be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said, not only are you to apply yourself to doing serving God in the capacity of kingdom business, but he said, little flock, he said, my sheep, he said, there's a day when the kingdom, he's going to give you the kingdom. It's yours. You're not just some slave to God. It's yours. And so here he shifts from saying God will provide for your needs. You just keep serving. Here's the alternative. Don't serve your needs. That's not what life's about. Serve God and labor for the cause of the kingdom. Onward, Christian soldiers and all of that. And God will take care of your needs. That's child's play for God. And in case you don't get it, he said, my little sheep, isn't that precious that we're his little flock? That this group here is part of the flock of God?
Hallelujah.
That we're his sheep?
Hallelujah.
What a blessing just in that. And he says, little flock, he said, you don't worry. You're laboring for the kingdom, but in effect, it's yours. It's yours. Provision. Promise and God's alternative to thinking God won't provide. Now perspective. Do we have an eternal perspective or do we have a temporal perspective linked to the time in which we live? And so we go on and in verse 33 he gives us some perspective. Yeah, I know these are all P words. A lot of people go crazy, a lot of preachers trying to alliterate. This just kind of came together. I didn't try it, but it's nice. It's nice. Anyway, help, it's a good memory aid. So verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags. Sell all that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, that don't get old. You're basically a wallet, a change purse, whatever you want to call it. He said, you provide for bags that don't wax old. You know, I don't know how many wallets I've gone through in my lifetime, but here Jesus is saying, you know, don't worry about so much about your wallet. If you give everything away, it'll be fine. Don't worry about that. That wallet of yours, that bag, it's going to wear out, but there's a bag in heaven that'll never wear out. There's a bag in heaven. There is a account in heaven that's never going to pass, and that's the idea he's giving them. And so he says, sell that ye have, and give alms, give love gifts to people, help people out, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, and no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. Thieves can't enter in, moth can't corrupt, rust can't corrupt. When you store up treasures in heaven, that's never gonna fade. He said, let that be where your riches are. And so that is perspective. Do you have an eternal perspective, or do you have a temporal perspective? And again, remember, he's giving all these short lessons to his disciples. He's turned his attention back to them. Okay, now we go to priorities. Priorities. Okay, so we've looked at provision, we've looked at promise, we've looked at perspective. Now, priorities. Where's your priority? What comes first in your life? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Very familiar verse. Very simple. Doesn't need a whole lot of exposition, does it? If you treasure stuff of this world, that's where your heart is. If you treasure the things of God, that's where your heart is. That's where the rubber meets the road. Which do I treasure? And I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. We need to answer that each for on our own. So those are priorities. Now, next thing, he goes to some parables or analogies. This is verses 35 through 39. And so in verse 35, he says this, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's a position of readiness. And different places the Bible talks about, gird up your loins. What does that mean? That means we have a phrase, cinch up your britches. You know, get ready for work. That's what's being said. Be ready for labor. Don't be in a relaxed position where you can't respond quickly. And so he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Be ready to go. Be ready to go. Have a position of readiness. So that was verse 35. Verse 36, he's going to give another analogy, another parable, if you will. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for your Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him. Last word is very important, immediately. And so what he's saying is, you be like the friends of the bridegroom, if you will, when your master, when the bridegroom's cometh, behold, the bridegroom cometh, if you will, and be ready for that. Be ready and so that when you hear him coming, when you hear the sound of your voice, you're ready to open immediately. He doesn't have to stand at the door and knock a whole bunch of times. You are ready. So it's a parable or an analogy, again, of readiness, the idea of readiness. He goes on now to verses 37 through 38, this idea of an ever-watchful servant. Blessed are those servants. He said, you want blessing as a servant of God? Here you go. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. What a promise. What a promise of the future. And so I ask myself, you have to ask yourself as well, am I ready for that when he comes? Am I ready? Am I poised? Am I a watchful servant? And so he's trying to instill this in his disciples, and by extension, we need to pick up on this as well. And so he said, that's a blessed thing if when the Lord cometh, he finds you watching. Verse 38, And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. What's that saying? That's saying if he's way into the night, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever the case may be, whenever he comes, it doesn't matter how long, I'm going to be watchful. You know, a lot of people have set a date for the return of the Lord and been very disappointed about that, and kind of fell on their face after that date came and went. You know, so some people have done that. But here, what's Jesus saying? You don't know the time. In fact, he's going to say that very, very clearly in verse 40. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not. You might not even expect it at that particular hour. But what he's trying to instill in them is be watchful. Be ready whenever it comes. If it's in the first watch, if it's in the second watch, if it's in the third watch, doesn't matter. So he's giving these parables about girding your loins and lights burning, about behold, you know, the bridegroom, when he comes, be ready immediately to open the door. He says to them, it's a blessed thing to be an ever watchful servant, regardless of when the master comes back and you are ready. And then verse 39 says this, the idea of a thief in the night. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. In other words, if you knew exactly what time the Lord was coming back, you could plan ahead for that. But we don't know. Verse 40 says this, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Okay, so that was our introduction. Those are the things Peter has heard. Peter has heard those things. They are intended for the disciples. Peter's not sure whether they are or not. And so he's going to ask. You know, that's always a good thing too. It's not a bad thing to ask questions of God. In fact, he invites our inquiry. If there's something you don't understand or that you need to know to better serve him, ask him. That's part of what our prayer life is for. And Peter here, he's not hesitant to ask. Especially, again, we think it's probably significant that it comes right after him saying, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Are you talking to me, Jesus? And Jesus then is going to respond to that. So we have Peter's timely question here in verse 41. Peter gives this timely question. And the spirit behind Peter's question is, it's worth noting. First of all, he had the humility to ask, do I need to do better? Do I need to do better? He had the humility. That's a humbling thing. He also had this desire. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when the Lord did return. And he wanted to be ready. And so he had that desire to be a faithful, watchful servant. He understood what was being said. But he had to ask Jesus, hey, is this for me? Is this for us? Who are you speaking to? And it also gives us the idea, we can sort of read into this, he was willing to be corrected if he needed to be. If he needed to be corrected, he was willing to do that. I remember that time when Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter, what did he say? Hey, don't just wash my feet, wash my head, my body, everything. Just if that's what needs to happen, just wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, you just need to wash up where you touch the world. That's all you. But Peter had that spirit. That if I need some correction, if I want whatever I need, Lord, I want that for my life. So he had a great spirit about him. And then he was willing to receive that counsel. He didn't say, well, I hope that's not for me because I'm not doing that. He didn't say that. He had a desire to receive counsel from the Lord. And whatever Jesus wanted him to do, that's what he was going to do. And then in verse 40, Jesus begins to deliver his response. And he, actually in verse 41, he begins to deliver his response to Peter's question. And what he's doing is he's amplifying the things in verse 40. He's amplifying verse 40 again. What did it say? Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like for me to be ready? Peter was saying, Lord, what does that look like for me to be ready? And so what follows the heart of our text tonight, this morning is Jesus amplifying what that looks like to be ready. And so Jesus responds by telling Peter and the rest of the disciples, for that matter, there are four types of servants. There are four types of servants. Now keep in mind, he's talking to people that are in ministry, basically. These are the apostles. They're going to go out and represent him and be the part of the foundation of the churches. Jesus was the cornerstone, but the apostles kind of made up the rest of the foundation. Their teachings were foundational truths that helped God build churches in this first generation of Christianity. So, first kind, and this is verses 42 through 48. First type of servant is the faithful and wise, and I'll add in there pastoral servant. Okay, we're going to see that. And that's why I mentioned that this is being spoken to the disciples. They had a ministry to accomplish. They had an apostolic calling. So we go to verses 42 through and verse 43. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Okay, so what's a steward? A steward is someone who's entrusted with something. And so Peter has made this question. And he said, Jesus said, now who is somebody that's been a faithful and wise steward of the ministry and of being a servant of God? And so, again, he goes on there in verse 42. He says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Notice what's being said there towards the end of verse 42. We'll just start at the beginning of the verse again. And the Lord said unto said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, put him in authority over some of God's people, to give them their portion of meat in due season? That's basically what Pastor Wally and I have been called to do, to give you your spiritual food at the times when we gather as a church. And so Jesus amplifies this in the ministry of the apostles. And in fact, if we were to go up to Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we see those thousands saved on Pentecost, what does it tell us? It tells us that after that, they daily applied themselves to fellowship together and to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. And they spent a lot of time together learning things. And so that's when this actually is lived out in the lives of the apostles. That's a good example of that time. So again, he's talking to those who what? Give the household of God their portion of meat in due season. And he said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, not every one of us is going to stand behind a pulpit or do some sort of teaching or anything like that, but we still can have this spirit of being watchful and being faithful to whatever our calling is. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so every believer has something that you're ordained to do. The apostles had a particular message. But what Jesus would say to you and I, if we don't have an apostolic ministry or a pastoral ministry or a teaching ministry or an evangelistic ministry, and God's given us something to do. And Jesus would say, if he were here right now, he is here in our midst. Mike told us that a little bit ago, but he's not going to, I don't think, verbally boom from heaven, although if he wants to, he can. He can take over anytime he wants. Here in this verse, it said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Now, the apostles had a particular so doing. I have a particular so doing. And every one of you who names the name of Christ and who God has done a work of grace in your soul, every one of you has a so doing to accomplish. And Jesus himself would tell you, you're blessed if when he comes back, he finds you so doing. Okay? So here's a spoiler alert. This is the kind of servant you want to be. It goes downhill from here. So the first one is the faithful and wise pastoral servant. And we might just say for all of us, just the faithful and wise servant. By the way, that is wise to be faithful. That's the wise move, to be faithful. So, yeah, fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, you're gonna do that. You're going to serve him. Not that you're terrified of him so much, but that you respect him and he's your father and you want to please him and you want to do. Your fear is of displeasing God, not of punishment. Your fear is of displeasing him more than anything. Okay, now there's the false hypocritical servant. Here's the false hypocritical. This is somebody that does apply themselves. Again, he's speaking to people that are in ministry. He's speaking to the apostles. And what he's going to say is there's some folks out there that are false preachers, false teachers. They think they're the servants of God. Really, when it comes right down to it, they're not serving God. They're using God to serve themselves. And we could go a bunch of places in the scriptures to back that up. But we're going to see where they end up. So we go on, and this is verses 45 and 46. Verses 45 and 46, we read this. "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." So this is, he's speaking to himself, not saying this outwardly. He's speaking to his heart and saying, hey, he's not coming back. What can I get away with? That's basically the spirit of it. What can I get away with before I have to give an account? That's kind of the spirit of this type of servant, this false and hypocritical servant. Again, so we go back there to verse 45 again. "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come at a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him." Now notice this. How did I know that this is somebody that is just a wolf in sheep's clothing, that doesn't even know the Lord? They're presenting themselves as a servant of God. They're presenting themselves as someone who is in ministry, and yet they're just in it for themselves. They have no fear of what, the only fear they have is that the Lord will come back prematurely and they can't do all this stuff that they've set their heart to do. They're abusive, they're not pastoral, they have no love for anybody but themselves. And so here, these false professing hypocritical servants, we see their end here in verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. It'll come as a surprise. And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with what? The unbelievers. Because that's where he belongs. I'm sure there are a lot of false ministers out there, if you will. And you just listen to some of the things that go around out there and pass themselves off as preaching. And even, you know, maybe even the doctrine is reasonably sound. But you can still have somebody that inside They're just glad Jesus hasn't come back because they can not serve him a little more, but they can serve themselves. And as he draws this analogy, he says they're just cruel to everybody. They don't have that heart of giving meat to God's people in due season. They're abusing them. They're not feeding the sheep. They're devouring the sheep. They're scattering the sheep. They're making a mess. And Jesus here, in stark contrast to the first group, to the faithful and wise servants, now he's talking about these false hypocritical servants. They're lost people. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, basically. Again, they aren't really serving God. They're serving themselves. But eventually, it's going to come to an end, and Jesus is going to put it to an end himself. You know, and really, you look at that reasoning is pretty foolish, isn't it? Boy, I'm glad he didn't come back yet, because I can get away with all this stuff. Yeah, but just by your words, you know he is coming back. Don't you think you should do something about that? Shouldn't that build some humility into you and get you to turn from your ways? No, even their reasoning is just all completely out of whack. And so that's the faithful and wise servants, the hypocritical servants. Now we go on to the negligent and careless servant. And I will say probably of professing Christians, and I'll say even, well, this isn't just professing Christians. Let me put it this way. Because that last group, they professed it, but they didn't have it. They didn't possess a relationship with God. These are people that really have a relationship with God. And I would say in 2026, there's a good chance that this is a high percentage of people that do actually know the Lord. Let's look at verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, we're now on to another type of servant. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, is Jesus going to literally get a cat of nine tails and beat you up in heaven? No, but there is this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at that in a little bit. We'll read some things about that in a little bit. But it's an analogy. It's an analogy that in servitude, this kind of thing did go on. That was one of the ways a master would discipline his servants. Probably not a very nice way, but it did happen. And so again, verse 47, what are the characteristics of this servant? I've described him as a negligent, careless servant. And so this servant, okay, he's not a false professor, but he's not the faithful and wise servant, but he knows some things. And you know, after this morning, you're going to know some things, and you're going to be accountable for some things. So keep this in mind. And so he says here, that servant which what? Knew his Lord's will. That's first. He knew what he or she knew what they should be doing. Knows his Lord's will, but didn't prepare himself. Did nothing about it. Well, I know this is your will for me, Lord, but I'm busy. I got other stuff going on. I don't have time. Neither did according to his will. So he knew his will. He knew the Lord's will. He had no preparation in his soul and in his Christian walk. He failed to do the thing that God had called him to do. Ephesians 2:10 ordained him to do. He just didn't do it. And what happens? He'll receive a chastening for that. He'll receive a chastening. So that's the third kind of servant. And of course, with Peter's spirit, he didn't want to be that kind of servant either. And now the last kind of servant that Jesus talks about, the ignorant or oblivious servant. There's a bunch of these around too. There's a bunch of these around too who have been taught by preachers, you know, you have no real accountability before God. You don't have to serve God. It's not God's desire that you serve him. Well, I don't know. Peter wrote this. 1 Peter 4:17, he said, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" You know, judgment is going to, and discernment about how well we serve God, it's going to come to us first. So verse 48, here we have the ignorant or oblivious servant. Just doesn't even know what's going on. "But he that knew not, and did commit such things worthy of stripes." A reference back to verse 47 again. But he that knew not, didn't really understand what? The will of God. So he didn't know how to prepare himself. And of course, since he didn't know God's will for his life, he couldn't do it. So verse 48 goes on, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." There's still going to be chastening. What would the police say to us if we break some kind of law? Ignorance is no defense. It doesn't matter if you don't know the law. It's your responsibility to know it, to know what it is that is required of us. And so here Jesus said these folks that I've described as ignorant but oblivious servants, they really have never taken the time to find out what it is that God wants them to do. So they haven't done it. And he said, "To whom men have committed," well, he goes on, "for whomsoever," am I in the right place? Bring out verse 48. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given, to him shall much be required." Okay, we have every, if you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Lord, I just didn't know. I just didn't know, so I didn't do anything." Well, what does Jesus say about that? He said, "You've been given much." "Well, I didn't know that." Well, you should have. "For to whomsoever much is given, to him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So Peter asks this question, who are you talking to? And Jesus amplifies the what he spoke in verse 40. Just before Peter's question, he said, "You know, I'm coming back. One day I'm coming back." And Peter says, "Well, Jesus, are you talking to them, everybody, or are you talking to us?" And Jesus said, "You know, basically the implication is I'm talking to you. You have four kinds of servant that you can be. You can be the faithful servant." By the way, that's the one we should be. But you know, if you just do the math here, for every one faithful servant, there's three others that aren't. And so Peter now, he's gotten the answer to his question about what kind of servant he needs to be. And then there's this final warning. This is an interesting verse in verse 49. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth." Now, not in his first coming, but when he comes back. He said, basically the idea is when he comes back. "And what will I if it be already kindled?" Now, what's the fire? The fire is the fire of judgment. And again, we mentioned that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The world and the lost, they're going to appear before the Lord at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. So there's fire there regardless. And so he says when Jesus returns, he's saying, what's the implication of this? He asks that searching question. "And what will I if it be already kindled?" Is Jesus going to have to come back and look around real hard for something that requires his judgment? And the answer is no. He's not going to have to come back and kindle a fire. We're already kindling it. We're already kindling it. And the world is already kindling it. Right now, you look at the world around us, it's not a spark or it's a flicker. Mankind continues to fan the flames of God's wrath. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I pulled this one up. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. Okay, here's this idea. And his wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream. And so now he said fire three times already. You get the idea. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So you have two groups there. There's 1,000 stand before him, but then there's also 10,000 times 10,000, or they ministered to him, they were there with him, but then 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him in judgment. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So Jesus says, I'm coming back to kindle a fire, I'm coming back with fire, but what if it's already kindled? Well, spoiler alert, it's already kindled. It's already kindled for those who are lost and of this world. In Hebrews, verse 27, it speaks of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. And even for believers, we're going to face a purgation, not purgatory, okay, not Catholic purgatory. But 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, backing up a little bit. Now that was 2 Corinthians 5. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble." We have to decide, how's my service going? Am I producing faithful service that produces gold, silver, and precious stones? Or am I producing service that's nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble? Well, Paul goes on. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by," anybody know what the next word is?
Fire.
"It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work," every man's service, "of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man," we saw that in our passage, "if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You're going to make it, but you're not going to have any rewards. And so just let me just wrap this together. What kind of servant am I? What type of servant am I? No, that was the final warning. I already did that. Am I a watchful servant? Am I a watchful servant that one day the Lord's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And we live in a day when we are kind of at the end of the end times. Jesus could come back today. The scene is all set. The signs of the times are all there. It's written in the sky. You know, Jesus said, if you can look at the sky and discern the times, why can't you see the times that you're living in?
Hallelujah.
Amen. We are in a time, and we should be saying, as the Bible says when it closes, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's how Revelation closes. Even so, come, Lord. Are we ready? Again, one kind of servant is pleasing to the Lord. I hope that there are none of the type two, where you're just playing games. But then there's also servants three and four that, one, they know what to do and just don't do it. The other kind just has been drifting along, and I don't know what they've been listening to. Pastor Wally's been at it for a while. I don't know what they've been listening to, but, it never really sank in. What kind of servant am I? Am I a watchful servant? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his disciples. I thank you for Peter's heart at that on that particular day to say, Lord, I want clarification. I want to be the best servant I can be. Lord, help me. Lord, tell me what I need to hear. Correct me if I need to be corrected. Counsel me where I need counsel. Lord, help us to all have that attitude and to come to you for in each of our circumstance. And Lord, help us not to be oblivious to where we are in history and in time. Help us to understand that your calendar is drawing to a close for this dispensation. And Lord, help us to be sprinting towards the finish line, to run our race faithfully, to fight the good fight, to do everything we can while we have opportunity in this life. And we'll give you the honor and praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, if the men can come forward then. Ha, ha, ha.